I think it would be safe to say that a majority of Americans today at least claim to have some kind of a relationship with God. There is no doubt that there are many today who have foolishly renounced God altogether and proclaimed Him to not even exist. But I'd like to believe that those folks are still in the minority. But among those who claim to have a relationship with God on some level, obviously the range of relationships would vary quite widely. There are a lot of folks who want God to be around, but they want Him to keep His distance. So that whenever they really and desperately need Him and have some kind of tragedy or awful event in their lives, they feel like at least they're on some kind of speaking terms with God and can ask Him to help share their burden. There are some who would like to believe that God is in ultimate control of everything that has to do with our existence here and with life itself, but in all actuality, they are a little bit afraid of turning loose and letting God really be in charge, and so they live their lives kind of swaying back and forth between the idea that, yes, God is God, but no, I'm afraid to trust Him. Still others are more serious about their allegiance to the Creator, and perhaps they pray for Him on a somewhat regular basis, often asking Him for the continuation of His blessings. But in reality, they're not really all that concerned about obeying God and solidifying any kind of relationship that would be based on pleasing and obeying God. Rather, they see their relationship with God solidified in the fact that they can call upon Him for His blessings. There are some who make a dedicated effort toward obeying God and doing His will, though at times it seems that they still feel like they have to be in charge of their lives. There are those who want God nearby at all times and see the real value of having the Heavenly Father on their side. Now, perhaps a lot of us would like to see ourselves in that very last category that I've described, but I believe where we ought to be is a step further than that. In fact, I think where we ought to be is described in that last song that we just sang. We acknowledge that God is in control, indeed that we take great comfort in that fact. We pray to Him on every possible occasion and recognize our dependence upon Him for even our daily existence. We desire to please God in all that we do, obeying His will and finding great joy and satisfaction in the nearness of our relationship with Him. But that's not enough. What we really want to do is hold His hand. We want to hold to God's unchanging hand. So the question for each one of us is that. Are you holding to God's unchanging hand? You know, this is not a concept that's the exclusive territory of this particular psalm. In fact, when you stop and think about it, we sing a lot of songs that make a reference to holding the hand of God over our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's this one. As I travel through this pilgrim land, there is a friend who walks with me, leads me safely through the sinking sand. It is the Christ of Calvary. This would be my prayer, dear Lord, each day to help me do the best I can For I need thy might to guide me day and night. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Sometimes we sing this one. Hold my hand all the way. Every hour, every day, from here to the great unknown. Take my hand, let me stand where no one stands alone. Here's one of my favorites. When my way groweth drear, precious Lord, linger near. When my life is almost gone, hear my cry, hear my call. Hold my hand lest I fall. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on, help me stand. I'm tired, I'm weak, I'm worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord. Lead me home. Hold to God's unchanging hand. I want us to examine those words for a few minutes this morning. And I'd like to call our attention to a few of the details that are wrapped up in the words of that song that we just sang a few minutes ago. First of all, from verse 1, time is filled with swift transition. Think about that statement. Someone has said that the only thing that's consistent about our world today is that it's consistently changing every minute of every day. And I suppose that's exactly right. There doesn't seem to be anything any more dependable than the changing nature of the world in which we... In fact, from the very dawn of the existence of mankind on this earth, things have been changing, both in the world, the earth itself, the planet upon which we live, and also in the human family. It seems almost that the older the earth gets, though, the faster things seem to be changing. Maybe it's the older I get, things seem to be changing faster. I'm not sure which one it is, but obviously the rate of change seems to be just unbelievable. Just in the last 100 years, the world has seen the ability to travel go from horse and buggy to train to automobile to jet airplane. One man said, my great-grandfather rode a horse, but he was afraid of the train. My grandfather rode the train, but he was afraid of the automobiles. My father rode the automobiles, but he was afraid of the airplane. I ride the airplanes, and I'm afraid of the horse. So you see, we've gone full circle, haven't we? But that's just within the last century, just within the last 100 years. Remember how slow it was at one time to get information from point A to point B? Well, no, most of us haven't lived long enough to remember how slow it really was back in the days just before the Civil War when the Pony Express came into being. Young, tough, mean, courageous fellows, barely men. And often not by age, but by their experiences, were sought out to ride on those fast ponies from station to station to station, changing horses often at almost a full run, dropping one mail bag and grabbing another one that was tossed as you ran by to carry the mail all the way across the country in 2 weeks. Now all you got to do is sit down at the computer screen, keyboard, type out your message and push a button. And thanks to the internet, you can transmit that information all the way around the world in less time than it takes to snap your finger. Oh boy, how things have changed. 10 years ago, analysts determined that the growth rate for new information in the world 10 years ago was at 66% every year. Now let me put that in terms that most of us can understand. A 66% growth rate every year. If you had $100 and you invested it in that program, at the end of a year you'd have $166. Keep that $166 in there for the next year, and you'd have 66% of $166 added to. Every year, information in this world grows at a rate of 66% every year. And that was 10 years ago, in 2003. A website article entitled The Technium puts it in these terms. Quote, "The fastest increasing quantity on this planet is the amount of information we are generating. It is and has been expanding faster than anything else we create or can measure over the scale of decades. That means that at the very edge of change, where change changes most, information is leading. Information is accumulating faster than any material or artifact in this world, faster than any byproduct of our activities." It's not just information. Did you know that 90% of the products in the supermarket shelves didn't exist 10 years ago? 50% of all college graduates today are going into jobs that didn't even exist when they were born. On December the 30th, 2011, NBC News reported that 40,000 new state laws would go into effect on January the 1st, 2012. 40,000 new laws. It's no wonder that so many people today think they need a tranquilizer just to cope and keep up with everything that's going on. Time is filled with swift transition. Naught of earth unmoved can stand. There is not a single feature about this world that makes it suitable to be a permanent home for us. Like it or not, as uncomfortable as some people obviously are with the knowledge of that fact, there is no feature about this world that makes it suitable for a permanent home for us. Another one of our songs reminds us of that. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Peter says we are strangers and pilgrims. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. The bottom line is, nothing earthly is permanent. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 tells us that we don't need to love the world. One of the reasons why we should not love the world is because the world and everything in it is passing away. Naught of earth unmoved can stand. Build your hopes on things eternal. I believe that's the message of Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. One of the things that people in our culture today desire more than anything else is some semblance of hope. Now, you and I understand the concept of hope in the biblical sense, but I'm talking about hope in general, where there are always hopes of something yet to come, something better, that our job will open a door to a better job, that the money that we're putting aside for retirement will gain and grow. Hope. The concept or the idea that there is something better, and that our lives right here, right now, today, are not worthless, are not useless, even though things may appear to be going really, really slow, there is progress, there is forward motion. It's pretty well established that when people lose their concept of hope, when people feel like there's no reason to live, there is no movement, there's no progress, they often resort to horrible things. Build your hopes on things eternal. That phrase, of course, builds on the concept that Paul expressed, that we've talked about for more than once on several occasions lately, from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul said, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. Because the things which are seen are earthly or temporal. The things which are unseen are eternal." The ability to delineate, to understand the difference between that which is temporal and that which is eternal, that which is earthly versus that which is heavenly, goes back to what Paul said there in Colossians 3. Set your affection on things above, not on things of this earth. Build your hopes on things eternal. Don't build your hopes on jobs, and houses, and lands, and automobiles. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Verse 2 begins, "Trust in Him who will not leave you, whatsoever years may bring." Ask almost anyone who has reached the point in life that we call elderly. There are one or two of you in here. You know who you are. Ask anybody who's reached a high level of years that they've lived on this earth, and most will tell you that one of the most troubling concerns that you have at that age is the fear of loneliness and of being alone. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, we have the promise of God. "He Himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you." That's God's promise. Jesus Himself said in Matthew 28 and verse 20, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." Whatsoever years may bring. I have been able to figure out that one of the things that some people like the very best about life itself is the fact that sometimes you never know what's coming next. I've also learned that one of the things that some people hate the most about life itself is that you never know what's coming next. And so wherever you are in that, maybe you're in the middle between those extremes, you never know what the years are going to bring, do you? Think back over the last year, 2 years, 5 years. 20 years ago, would you have ever thought that that would have happened? Would you have ever believed that it would happen to you, to your loved one, to your family? Who'd have thought it? The fact is, we don't know what's coming next. Oh, in the grand scheme of God's plan, we know that God's got a purpose and a plan. And that's what our faith is all about. Residing within the confines of God's plan and content with the knowledge that He has a plan, feeling privileged that He's allowed us to be a part of it. But being able to predict the details of it from day to day? No. Can't do that. Trust in Him who will not leave you whatsoever years may bring. The beauty for Christians is that no matter what the years may bring, we're holding to God's unchanging hand. If by earthly friends forsaken, still more closely to Him cling. When our friends let us down, God knows just how we feel. You know, some of the saddest words, I believe, that are recorded in Scripture are found in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 56. Recorded about the time when they began to prepare to stretch Jesus out and nail Him to that cross. That verse says, "Then all the disciples left Him and fled." Verse 3. "Covet not this world's vain riches that so rapidly decay." Jesus warned in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." You know, this fits into the same pattern that we've seen about everything having to do with this world. Earthly treasures are subject to the same kind of loss, destruction. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6, 19, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal." And the song advises us to seek to gain the heavenly treasures. They will never pass away. And that's what Jesus said in that next verse there in Matthew 6. "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves break not through nor steal. For where your treasure is," verse 21 says, "there will your heart be also." We're down to verse 4. "When your journey is completed, if to God you have been true," that is what it all comes down to, "there will be an end to your journey." Your journey, my journey. There have been some who were among us here in this church family within the past few months, came to the end of their journey, didn't they? We don't like to think in terms like that. We'd like to believe that our journey's never going to end. But that's not the case. We don't know when the end will be, but one thing is for certain, we are on a journey, and every journey has an end. We must be true to God. In fact, Paul says if we're true to Him, He'll be true to us. Fair and bright, the home and glory your enraptured soul will view. Fair and bright. Two of about the most inadequate terms that could ever be applied in this particular instance. Because you see, there are no adequate terms to describe our home in glory. Human words don't exist to really do it justice. Those are just a couple of words that we've used among some others to, in an effort to try to help us see what we've got to look forward to. We don't even have the ability to understand and truly appreciate how beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free. Fair haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be. That passage that we studied last Sunday night seems like a good one to conclude with this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, speaking of Jesus, Peter said, "And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." So let me ask you, what's going to be the outcome for you? Will it be the salvation of your soul? At the end of your journey, what's waiting for you? Remember, the song reminded us that if to God you have been true, fair and bright the home in glory, your enraptured soul with you. Perhaps you haven't been true to God. If so, perhaps we could persuade you to begin being true to God. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, believe in Jesus as God's Son, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, and be baptized in order to have your sins washed away. In doing that, you become a child of God. If perhaps you've already done that, but you've strayed along the way in the process, it's never too late to come back. Turn away from the sin that has come between us and God, to renounce it, to let it be known that we're going to live that way no longer, that we want to be forgiven, that we want to be restored, and God has promised with open arms to receive us, forgive us, and restore us. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we sing this next song to encourage you, invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.